Welcome to this Journey Through the Bible podcast. The title of today's teaching is The Fear of Man Brings a Snare, based on Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, which says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts and puts his, or obviously her, confidence in the Lord will be exalted and safe." Let's just start off with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that your word will not return void. It will accomplish that for which it was sent, and it will prosper in Yeshua's mighty name. While snaring animals or birds in biblical times was a common practice, and unsuspecting prey were caught in such traps. The Hebrew word for snare is mokesh, and it literally means a noose for catching animals, a hook for the nose, a trap, a snare, or a fowler. The Hebrew word for fear is chabad, and it means all of the following: to shudder with terror, anxiety, to make afraid, discomfort, quaking, trembling. Well, all of these things, of course, are found in the nature of Satan. Therefore, this proverb clearly emphasizes that being afraid of people will ultimately result in a death trap for unsuspecting Christians. Hence the reason why it's so important to be aware of the enemy's strategies and schemes, which are so very deceptive, and not fall for or be seduced by his many temptations. As 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11 says, "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Confidence and faith in God, on the other hand, leads to life and success. In order to better illustrate this, there is an example found in the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. And I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version. King Herod Antipas heard about this. The disciples of Christ had been casting out demons and anointing the sick with oil and healing them. And Herod Antipas, king of the Jews, had heard about this. People were saying, "John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others were saying, "He is Elijah." And others were saying, "It is a prophet like one of the prophets of old," making reference to Yeshua. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, "John, whom I beheaded, has risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent guards and had John arrested and shackled in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Philip, because he, Herod, had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful under Mosaic law for you to have your brother's wife." And that is found in the book of Leviticus chapter 18, verses 16, and chapter 20, verse 21, for those of you who might like to look that up. Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she could not, because Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he continually kept him safe. When he heard John speak, he was very perplexed, but he enjoyed listening to him. But an opportune time finally came for Herodias. Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his officials, his nobles and courtiers, and military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. Now Salome, the daughter of Herodias, came in and danced for the men. She pleased and beguiled Herod and his dinner guests, and the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And Herodias replied, "The head of John the Baptist." And she rushed back to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, who might have regarded him as weak, he was unwilling to break his word and refuse her. So the king immediately sent for an executioner and commanded him to bring back John's head, and he went and had John beheaded in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away John's body and laid it in a tomb. Well, this is a really awful story, and it was Herod's obvious fear of man which eventually resulted in the bloodthirsty execution of John the Baptist, because he did not want his dinner guests to regard him as weak. He'd been mesmerized by the seducing spirit of Salome, captivated by her provocative dance. Now, my Bible footnote describes Salome as a girl of probably only about 14 or 15 years. She must have had some idea of what she was actually doing, although it was her mother who was instrumental in coaching her and instructing her to do this dance of death in the first place. Because of her grudge against John the Baptist, after he had told Herod that it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife, Herodias had deserted her actual husband, who was Herod Philip I, in order to marry Herod Antipas. Apparently, when I did a bit of research on this, Herod had fallen in love with her when visiting his brother and was instrumental, and Herodias was instrumental in getting Salome to dance at the banquet, much like a puppet on a string. Now, the spirit of promiscuity was obviously transferred from mother to daughter, resulting in the sordid mess, and Herod in turn yielded to all of these evil spirits, choosing to be a people pleaser rather than a God pleaser, which resulted in the beheading of John the Baptist. Not a pleasant subject at all, but a good illustration from a biblical perspective as to how the fear of man can bring a snare. It also well describes how the devil hates the prophetic ministry and uses evil spirits to achieve his destructive purposes, something we should all be aware of in the body of Christ and exercise discernment when these kind of spirits rear their ugly heads. And also, it's important, vitally important, to make the right choices in the situation in order to beat the devil at his game. Interestingly enough, in the book of Esther, chapter 5, the same wording was used by King Xerxes when speaking to Queen Esther, as King Herod Antipas had spoken to Salome. "Whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half of my kingdom." The difference being that even though Esther was also challenged by the fear of man when she heard that a terrible decree had been issued to exterminate all the Jews in Persia, plus the fear of King Xerxes himself, possibly sentencing her to death, God used Esther as an instrument of intervention in order to bring change to the adverse circumstances, thus saving the Jewish people from being exterminated. Esther obviously chose to put her confidence in the Lord God of Israel, although of course his name is not mentioned in the book at all. For those of you who might be interested in listening to more teaching on the subject, because it does tie up with today's message on the book of Esther in more detail, please listen to the last Journey Through the Bible podcast. The title of the message is "For Such a Time as This, Understanding the Authority of Every Believer." The issue is that wherever the fear of man is in operation and prevails, it will result in negativity and death, whereas confidence and faith in God will always lead to life and success. I'm going to read here a couple of Psalms which speak about confidence in the Lord, the confidence that each one of us, as believers in Christ, as children of God, should have in the Lord God Almighty. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord. He answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can mere man do to me?" Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my refuge and fortress of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Well, the fear of man operates in different degrees of intensity. The biblical examples which I mentioned already, the beheading of John the Baptist, and also in the book of Esther, those examples are extreme illustrations. However, the devil also works in much more subtle ways to achieve his purposes on this earth. So in line with this, I'm going to give a couple of examples from my own life in the hopes that those of you who are listening to this podcast, who might not be aware how these evil spirits operate, can avoid to fall into similar traps. In my earlier years as a Christian, I had a real fear of those who were figures of authority. I think it actually stemmed from my relationship with my earthly father, who, although was a good man in many respects, did not really know how to relate to me as his daughter, especially due to the fact that he was not born again. Without going into too much detail, I just want to say that I experienced difficulty when relating to people in positions of authority, both male and female. Once I was born again, the Lord gradually began to bring about healing and deliverance in this area of my life as I developed my own personal relationship with my Heavenly Father, and the fear of man in this regard began to lose its hold. With everything in the kingdom of heaven, the process of sanctification or becoming more like Christ is a process. But whenever I found myself in the presence of authority figures, both within or without the church, I battled with feelings of anxiety and discomfort, and I guess I became a people pleaser as a result, rather than a God pleaser. Having had Freemasonry as part of my ancestry, this too was a contributing factor. This terrible thing called Freemasonry, there is a deliverance process which has to take place, and it's not easy, although, of course, we are delivered from the curse. But it is a cleansing of a generational line which must take place in order for freedom to come. So this was a contributing factor. And when I received healing concerning my relationship with my earthly father, figures of authority no longer seemed to be so intimidating, but rather just normal people who were just as human as myself. I was able to see things in a more rational manner. One example in particular stands out in my memory. My husband and I were asked to be assistant pastors at a local church when our children were still at school-going age, and one of my job descriptions was to handle the ministry phone. My pastoral oversight in this regard was a woman who I really found rather controlling and intimidating. And whenever she phoned me to ask a question for some reason or another, I was never available. I was either out in the garden or I was busy with something else, which made it look as if I wasn't doing my job properly, which wasn't the case at all. But the devil used the fear that I had towards her, the fear of man, to make me, Janet Barlin, look bad, when in fact I took my job very seriously. And this is the way the devil works. And very often, this is how he works to bring wedges between people, which shouldn't actually take place. Another more recent example, which I think is also very important to share, has to do with the subtle way in which the evil spirits behind the systems of this world lure people into a trap. And he does it in a very deceptive way, because he is the deceiver, he is the father of lies. I went to the optician the other day in order to get my eyes tested for a new pair of glasses. But just prior to seeing the optician, the assistant led me to a small, dark room, which I presumed was part of the eye testing procedure. Without any explanation, I was given a small laptop, the door was closed on me, and I was left to do a test, which I realized had nothing to do with my eyes, but it was a hearing test. My thinking was, well, let me quickly see what this is all about. So I went through with the test, only to find that the person on the other end of the link that I had to link onto told me that if I didn't attend to my hearing very soon, it was likely to deteriorate. Now, my hearing is actually very good, and I certainly wasn't going to fall for that nonsense. It was all an attempt to lure me into their system in order to get more clients and ultimately more business. Now, this might seem like a seemingly harmless thing, but in actual fact, it was not. Behind it was the enemy's tactic to trick me into making another appointment beside that of my eyes, to make sure that my hearing was 100% and spending money on something which was totally unnecessary. Fear of man could have sucked me into the system. Instead, I told the assistant that it wasn't necessary for me to have my ears tested, and I was here for my eye test, which I went ahead with, and now I have a new pair of glasses. But the issue is wisdom, discernment, and caution is so very necessary when dealing with the things of this world system. The medical world is a classic example of this. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. I myself am very grateful for the service of doctors and medicine. Over the years, doctors have been a blessing to me. But what I want to say here is if we as people of God in the body of Christ are not careful, the system can overwhelm and ultimately ruin the unsuspecting patient. And ignorance in this regard has caused the downfall of many a person. There is a seducing spirit which lures people into spending far more money than is actually necessary. There are spirits of mammon and also poverty behind all of this, and both these are very evil spirits which are responsible for attacking finances. The devil's trick is to get believers to depend upon the systems of this world rather than have dependence on our Heavenly Father and putting confidence in Him and His ability to heal as the great physician, but also to provide for His children, as Matthew chapter 6 so clearly states. It is an important chapter to read concerning God's provision in our lives. There's the danger, too, of parents being controlled or intimidated by the education systems of this world, fear that their children will not get a good education, or even a place in a school if they are not immediately placed at a very young age into the school system. Whereas young children desperately need, the nurturing environment of parental care at home for as long as possible. It is a biblical principle and the very reason why God placed parents on this earth in the first place. For children to be taken out of their home environment and placed in a school system as young babies or toddlers is a very dangerous thing to do if that nurturing and care is not taking place at home where it should be. Fear of man and people-pleasing is a very subtle thing and ultimately will result in conforming to this world system rather than dependence upon God Almighty. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Therefore, hearing the voice of God is so important, so as to avoid the devil's traps in a very evil world system where the enemy seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Yeshua, Jesus Christ, on the other hand, came to give life and life abundantly. Well, I really trust that the Lord will use this teaching to help others avoid the devil's traps, which he uses to prevent God's people from developing spiritually. Let's exercise discernment. Let us use the gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever dealing with the world systems. Let's not fall into any of the traps which the devil will use to bring down God's people. May this be a blessing to all who are listening. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen.